Now, today we are in the fourth and final week of a sermon series on love. If you were to Google search love right now, you'd come up with more than 5 billion results, and that is just in the English language. It's crazy. This word is used in so many different ways. It's bizarre, isn't it, to think how the same word we use for our affection for a really great piece of pizza is the same word we use when a couple looks each other in the eye and says for sickness, for in health, for better or for worse, till death do we part. It's the same word, and yet how can it have the same meaning, right? The same word that we use to describe when you were, remember, back you were in junior high and you saw a cute girl, or maybe you saw a cute guy and you kind of felt something on the inside. Right? Like that, yeah. Which, if you're looking at my daughter, young men, knock it off. So, but that thing that you felt on the inside is the very same word that we use as we look to be faithful to what Jesus said about loving your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How's that the same word? So we wanted to go back to God's word and anchor our hearts in something that truly lasts and that speaks for all time, the inspired word of God. Because we know that if our hearts aren't anchored in God's word, we're gonna get just tossed to and fro by the winds of culture, and we're gonna lack the capacity to discern for, you know, when love comes up in culture, that when it is true biblical love, and that is something we should celebrate, or maybe something we should reject. Not every time the word love is used is it really referring to love, at least from a biblical sense. So we need to anchor our hearts. So we've been studying 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter in a book that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, a church that was struggling, a church that was somewhat dysfunctional, a church that was challenged by the surrounding culture, a very sexualized place, and a church that had plenty of trouble on the inside too, plenty of trouble, as people were seeking spiritual experiences and kind of jostling for position and trying to figure out who's better than the other person. And so in the midst of this conversation about spiritual gifts and how everybody has a part in the body of Christ and how we're all supposed to worship together and orderliness and worship, he says, whatever you do, don't forget about love. And so we've been challenging each other to memorize it. And many of us have taken up that mantle and done our very best. And so here on the fourth week, we're going to take turns, and everyone's going to have a chance to see. No, I'm totally joking. But we are going to say it all out loud together. And if for some reason, as you look to recite it, you realize you don't have the whole thing committed to memory. If you got even one verse, score. That's progress. Two, score. You know, so any progress, anything that's being committed to heart, just celebrate that. And even if today's your first day, as you're pulling out your Bible app, I mean, maybe even in the next few moments, you can memorize just some part of this chapter so that your heart and my heart, our hearts, can be anchored in God's word. Now, I'd never ask you to do something that I'm not willing to try myself. So I've been working on this. So I'm going to do my best to recite 1 Corinthians 13 from memory. And those of you that have been working on it too, why don't you say it along with me? You can close your eyes, or if it looks like your neighbor's cheating because they're looking down the little insert in the bulletin, they're looking down at their phone and they're not playing Angry Birds, you can blindfold them or something so that we have to all say it together. And those of you that do have your eyes open, you're the referees. And so if something goes off or amiss, or I kind of fumble on something, or we kind of fumble on something, you set us straight, okay? Okay, so here we go. This is God's word. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, that which is incomplete disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. For we see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And so now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. How'd you do? How'd you do? Some of you are checking to see if there's anything on that back wall, I know. No, there's no cheater notes, okay. I wanted us to focus our attention on the last two verses today. Last two verses. Because here, Paul gives us an illustration that I fear, because of the distance in history, we don't fully understand. But it's an illustration that if we get it, it'll not only help to explain a lot of the human condition and a lot of what we experience in life, it'll also provide us with a really powerful, powerful promise that we can lock our hearts onto. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take out your bulletins, because somebody, somewhere, was wondering why we're including tinfoil in every bulletin, right? Now, if you somehow you're a ninja and you made it past our greeters, I mean, we have got a fantastic greeting team, fantastic usher team, but some of you are so fast and so slick, you can just make it past them, and you want your own piece of tinfoil. Okay, so as you experience the pain of sin, we're gonna crumple it up and start chewing on it together. No, we're not doing that with tinfoil. Here's what I want us to do. Flatten it out as best you can. So maybe on your Bible or on your knee or something. So Paul uses this illustration. Now we see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. And for most of us, we go, oh, that's really nice, because we all have mirrors. We have mirrors in our house. We have mirrors in our car. You know what you look like. You probably have a really good mirror. Now, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have good mirrors. The mirrors where you have the glass with the plating behind it, that didn't exist. That didn't exist at all. The very best they would have would maybe be a reflective pool over a, like a black surface. Or for most people, and this would be considered a luxury item, it would be something a little bit like that. It would be a well-polished piece of metal. A well-polished piece of metal. That at its very best, I mean, it might be a little bit better than, you know, go for the shiny side at least of the tinfoil. But it will be a little bit like that. Maybe a little better, but not much. So here's what I'd like you to do. With that tinfoil in your hand, I'd like you to put your hand over it and just imagine that the only thing you knew about your hand was the reflection that you saw in the tinfoil. Just imagine. So in the tinfoil, in that reflection, in that mirror, what details can you make out about your hand? Could you figure out from that reflection how many fingers you have? Probably, right? If you have a ring on your hand, you can probably see that ring, and you'd know something about that because of the ring on your hand. Could you tell the tone of your skin by that? Probably. Okay. You can. Could you tell how large your hand is or how small your hand is? Probably. Could you make out your fingerprints? Probably not. Would this answer every question for you about how the muscles and tendons in your hand, I mean, this amazing interconnected collection of, I don't even know what you call them, body parts, I guess, work to make your hand move? I mean, you would see your hand moving, but this wouldn't give you enough information to know how it moves or why it moves. Would the reflection in the mirror give you enough information to believe that your hand exists? Some of you are locking in with where I'm going with this, right? We know in part, and we see in part, like a reflection in a mirror. It's clouded. It's unclear. And that's a big part of the human experience, isn't it? There's a lot of our life that is unclear. I was talking to someone a few days ago. I mean, these are the kind of conversations I am privileged to have all the time, you know, just where you have this really kind of honest moment, in this case in the hospital room, and somebody's just saying, I'm just really struggling in my faith. I said, why? I said, I just don't feel like I ever get a break. Why is it that I feel like I'm just trying so hard and things never seem to really work out? I wonder if God's got something against me. All of us have moments where you just go, I don't know why things are going on like this. And it feels like the universe is tilted against you. Whether you call that God or you call that something else. I remember saying back, saying, you know, we've got to remember that we don't know why things happen. You know, sometimes the reason why it feels like there's all these bullets flying overhead is it's not because God's out to get you, it's because maybe you're right on the front lines of where he wants you to be. Maybe you're starting to make your enemy nervous. We don't know. We don't know. Part of my own journey this summer, I mean, you know, if you've been part of the church for a little while, you know, it's been a weird summer for us, really weird. When Anita's mom passed away back at the beginning of July, I mean, everything just stopped for us. As we had to kind of regroup and, you know, figure out what's next on a whole variety of levels. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. It was just, I mean, I haven't experienced a loss like this before. I know some of you are sadly much more seasoned in that area. I've journeyed with so many people, but I hadn't experienced it myself, at least that part of it. And one of the weirdest parts for me in my experience is it took me about 5 days, 4 or 5 days before I could pray again. And it wasn't that I didn't believe. It's just, I was just numb with the pain and the sense of loss. I'm seeing heads nod like I don't think I'm the only one who's ever experienced that. I'm reminded how in that season, how many of you are sending texts and little Facebook notes, the kind of thing I'm encouraging you to do for each other all the time. You know, and sometimes you just say something like, I'm praying for you. And some of you have no idea how much you actually were. Right? For me and for us. Because sometimes life just wallops us, you know? It's hard. And we just can't see. we're just haunted with the questions of why? Why now? Why me? But this illustration, this mirror illustration, why I hope we lock in on this. It helps us to understand something. We don't need to see everything to believe in something. We're never going to know all the details. At least, not yet, because that's the other half of the verse that I want us to spend some time with. If you're feeling like life is cloudy, and maybe even God, whatever sense of faith you feel like you have in God is just cloudy because you can't see all the details, please don't let the lack of clarity or the lack of details stop you from putting your faith in those things that you can see and that we can know. There is light enough to believe. There is not light enough to have all the answers to all the questions or to walk around thinking like we have God, life, and the universe all figured out. If you meet somebody like that, walk the other way. Unless they happen to be Jesus, in which case, follow him. But if it's not Jesus, they've got a problem. Actually, that's the reason why they killed him, is because, you know, people don't walk around saying that they're God and expect for them to be okay. I mean, it's only when you see tangible evidence that they know what they're talking about, that we follow. That's why the disciples followed. That's why faith erupted after the resurrection and not before. We do need evidence. But don't let the lack of detail, don't let not knowing everything prevent you from believing in something. Look at your hand in the mirror. Now the second half of the verse is also so powerful. Now we see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see, what's that phrase? Face to face. Now when Paul was writing this, I mean, Paul was just, he was a very well-schooled Jew. He knew what he was talking about here. Now some of you grew up in Sunday school. Can you remember a story way back in the Old Testament that involved the face of God? Can you remember what that? There's a bunch of them. At least one of them. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is preparing to meet with God. And as God is preparing him for it, and he's explaining what he's about to do to Moses. Verse 20 comes up. But God says, you cannot see my, what's the word? Face. For no one can see me and live. There's this theological idea in there that we are, you know, on our own, like out of our human nature, we are so sinful that to see God like full on with absolute clarity would obliterate us. We're like bacteria getting dropped into an ocean of bleach. Not going to last long. Not going to go well. And so in the story, God arranges it so Moses comes up to meet him on the mountain and he hides him in the rocks and puts his hand over him so he can't see everything. And it's only after he passes by that his hand is lifted and he can see the back of God. And then Moses, as he comes down from the mountain, because he's encountered God, his face is glowing. And Paul says, now we see a reflection as in the mirror, but then we shall see God face to face. With so much clarity that if you knew it now, it would kill you. But what we don't know now, we will know then. Take a moment to either think about this question, or if you'd like to, talk to a neighbor about it. If you could ask, what is a question you wish you could ask God directly? So, or you can interact on your Bible app if you like. But that's one of those big questions. If you've got an answer and you'd like to talk to somebody about it, tell your neighbor. What's a question you wish you could ask God directly? All of us are haunted at times by those unanswered questions. Questions of pain and suffering and loss. Imagine, if we're being honest, those are the kinds of questions we would be asking of each other. And the promise of the Bible is that it will not always be that way. We may never know the answer on this side of eternity, but rest assured there is one. We may never know the purpose this side of eternity, but rest assured there is one. And I can't help but wonder that in the moment that we actually see God for all that God is, in absolute clarity, if some of our questions, just like that passage says, they're just going to dissolve away. They're just going to disappear. Remember that the chorus of that song, I Can Only Imagine? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? All of those questions. That promise. You think about the relationships we have with each other sometimes. We have these side-by-side relationships with our colleagues, people that we're just doing life together. Sometimes marriage is even like that. You're just plowing through it together. You're figuring it out together. And sometimes we have these back-to-back relationships with people, whether that's back-to-back negative, like I don't want to talk to you. Yeah, check out the survey. Okay. Like I don't want to talk to you. Or sometimes it's back-to-back positive, like I've got your back. We're gonna go through this together. I'm going to watch this side, you watch that side. But when you're looking to resolve questions and conflict, you go to face-to-face relationships. Face-to-face. Quick little tangent. I've said this before, but it's worth reminding each other about this. When you're in a conflict situation with somebody, don't text them. We will not see God text to text. We will not be Facebook buddies. That doesn't resolve stuff. Somebody sends you a nasty email, do not respond with a nasty email. Pick up the phone. Or even better, go look at them face to face. Because when we talk to each other face to face, we see not only the words, but the heart behind the words. We see how our words affect one another. And the promise of Scripture, one day, as we trust in Christ, as we follow Him, though there is so much now that is cloudy, one day we will see face to face. Eugene Peterson translates the last two verses of 1 Corinthians in a way I just find really helpful. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. I've been challenging you to think about if this is the definition of love, what we've just memorized and read, patience, kind, not envy, not proud, not boasting, keeping no record of wrongs, not delighting in evil, but rejoicing in the truth, trusting, protecting, hoping, persevering. If this is all the definition of love, we're challenging each other to think, so what impact does that have on you? And you can think, God loves you. God loves you. God loves us. If that's the definition of love, that kind of love, I think we also find ourselves in places where we realize I'm not as loving as I assumed myself to be. I like to think of myself as a loving person, but compared to that standard of love, I'm not it. That's why we need not only God's instruction, We need His empowerment. We need Jesus in every moment of every day. It's only through His forgiveness and His love living inside of us by the Holy Spirit that we can become, fully become, the kinds of loving people that we aspire to be. So even as we close this series and as the band comes up and we continue on in worship, I want to give us an opportunity to do some time with the Lord on this. Maybe even on this next little phrase, some version of it, however you would do it yourself, is, Lord, help me love. What are areas in your life that you're looking to grow in love? Because isn't it interesting as you, maybe you've noticed this in the Bible characters. You know, early on, remember Peter? You know, early on his disciple, he's like a loud mouth. He's shooting his, you know, he's making big, bold promises. And then you read the epistles at the end of his life. And all he seems to want to talk about is love. And John, in his early years, John and James, they were brothers and they were like hotheads. They were called sons of thunder because they were always causing trouble. And then you start reading the Gospel of John that John wrote as an old man, and all he wants to talk about is love. And you read 1 John, this letter that he wrote to the churches, and all he wants to talk about is love, it seems. It seems to me that the longer somebody spends time with Jesus, I'm not talking about sitting in church, or I'm talking spends time with Jesus. The more somebody gets to know Jesus, the more loving they become. It's just a theory. But how are you becoming more loving in your life? How do you long to be more loving? Lord, help me to love. And for some of us today, this might mean taking a step of recommitment. And saying, Lord, I need you in my life in fresh ways today. I'm getting off track and I'm getting my eyes on other things. But Lord, help me to put my eyes on you. I'm coming back to you, Jesus. Or for maybe for somebody today that's taking that bold first step of faith, realizing I can't do life on my own. I need you, Jesus, in my life today, right now. Come into my heart. Make me a brand new person. Teach me how to love. So as we head into a time of prayer, I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that. To make those recommitments. To maybe even for somebody today to make a first-time decision. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your promise of love, that you can make us loving people. Thank you most of all for your love demonstrated on the cross by giving your Son so that we can have life everlasting. That is evidence enough that the bedrock of the universe, the one who governs everything, at the very core, the very center, is one who loves us. So Lord, teach us, and Lord, help us to love. And I wonder if there's somebody here today who just needs to say, Lord, I'm coming back to you again. I'm coming back to you again. And if that's you, I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. Would you put up your hand so I can do that? Not going to put you on the spot. Or maybe for somebody today, saying, I'm coming to you for the first time. That's right. And so we're gonna pray for each other. And so even as I lead out in prayer, just invite you to do the same thing. Just in your heart. It's just in your heart. Jesus, I recognize my need for you. Come into my life. Make me a brand new person that I might be a person of love. Help me to trust in your love that never fails. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing our guts out.
People are getting made new today. People are coming to Christ today. So let's remember the love of God. Karen, would you lead us in song?